Today, we're glad you're here today. We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, celebrating the reality that God came to be Emmanuel, which means what, church? God with us. Often when we think about Christmas, we hear words like gifts and snow and reindeer and parties and food. And we also hear words like peace and manger and shepherd and Mary and Joseph. And we hear about family and joy. But what about the word love? What about the word hope? If we were to ask the question this morning, what is Christmas? I think we would probably get a few different answers, don't you think? Depends on who you ask. You're probably going to get a few different answers. Jessica gets a little frustrated with me. We'll be sitting in the car, and a Christmas song will come on, and she'll look at me, and she'll just, I don't even have to say anything. I just get this look. I'm like, she's like, stop analyzing everything, Jeff. Just stop. I do that. Anybody else analyze songs? It's like, that just makes no sense. Like, what are you singing about? But there's songs on the radio now, and you're starting to hear more and more songs about the meaning of Christmas and what it means to us, right? What it means to that person. An older song like, What Christmas Means to Me, My Love. You guys know that one? All right, good. You don't have to repent, all right? And then there's a new one by that group Pentatonix that would say, That's Christmas to Me. Right? That's Christmas to me. For us this morning, I would like for us to look at one verse. One verse in God's Word, one sentence from God's Word, and I believe that we can see Christmas wrapped up nicely in one sentence. You guys ready for that this morning? One sentence and you go home. No, I'm just kidding. All right? So we're going to look at one sentence, and we're going to find that in 1 John chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible this morning, there's one at the end of the row. And if you don't have one, feel free to take that with you as our gift to you. But that is for you this morning. But we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4. Borrow your neighbor's Bible. We have it up on the screen as well. Whatever. Just steal your neighbor's phone. You know, whatever. We'll make sure we got it. There's just something about having God's Word in our hand, isn't there? Whether it's on our phone or tablet or the book. 1 John 4:9 says this, By this the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. And in this one sentence this morning, we can walk away with four truths about Christmas. Four truths about Christmas. So when somebody says, what does Christmas mean to you? You can say, I'm going to tell you four things. And it all comes from 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. And the first one is this, church. God loves you. Amen? Man, God loves you. There is one thing that everyone has a need for. And that is everybody wants to be loved. You can ask a behavior specialist, a sociologist, a psychiatrist, a counselor, a doctor, a pastor, an individual, just anybody you know, and the majority of them would say that everybody wants to be loved. Everybody wants to be loved. People of faith, those that are not of faith, affirm this to be a reality. There is evidence of this in our culture. We see movies, right? We watch movies about people looking for half of you are good, man. All right, we're going to try again. We read novels, and people are looking for love. There we go. We sing songs about people looking for love. I read some research that was done in May of 2017, this year, isn't it? And it showed that right around, this just blew my mind, right around $2 billion was spent in the online dating world in the United States. $2 billion. One year was a little bit more. This year was a little bit less. $2 billion, right? And here's what they did out of this research. They researched people. They studied them. They surveyed them. And out of around 70%, out of those people that are online dating, around 70% of those said this. They said, why are you on this site? And their response came back to this. They said, we believe in love and we're hoping to find it. Everybody wants to be loved. And the first truth we get from this verse this morning as we think about the meaning of Christmas is this, church. God loves you, right? Anybody need to hear that this morning? Hey, let's just make sure we're on the same page. Don't worry, guests, if this freaks you out. Just turn to your neighbor and says, God loves you. Just do that. God loves you. That's not normal. People are like, I have to talk in church. No, but I just want to make sure that we get it, that God loves you. God didn't love, here's a harsh reality. God didn't love you or me because we're lovable. Amen, right? He loves us because He chose to love us. And He chose to love us first. We hear people say, I love you all the time, don't we? I love you, we say it all the time. People say it for many different reasons. The top three reasons that they surveyed and say, why do people say I love you, why do people say that is this. First of all, they want something from you. All right. Some of you guys are guilty of that, apparently, all right? So, I want something from you. Not my wife, everybody else but my wife, all right? They want something from you. Two is they think that's what you want to hear. And three is because they really do love you. Those were the top three reasons. Am I in trouble? Okay, all right. They want something from you. They think it's what you want to hear, or because they really do love you. But here's what we can take to the bank. But when God says that He loves us, He meant it, and He still means it. How do we know that? I can tell my wife I love her all I want, but if I don't prove it, it means nothing. Right, men? You got that? Ladies, too, you know. He proved it. How do we know that He loves us? He proved it. He demonstrated it. And let's be clear, this isn't just a simple I love you note from God. This is the Greek word for love, agape. We know that word, right? Agape. Everybody knows Greek now. Agape. You good? All right. A love that's described this way in John chapter 15, verse 13. It says this, no one has greater love than this, to lay down his life for his friends. The love that God has for you this morning and for me this morning and for your neighbors this morning and for your enemy this morning is a sacrificial love. A love that requires more than words. A love that requires proof. A love that demands it to be demonstrated. In our verse this morning, the Bible says that the love of God was manifested in us. Your version may say this, that God's love was revealed among us. Am I missing one? Got your translations there? God's love was revealed among us, or that God's love was manifested in us. To be revealed, or to say that something was manifested, this is what it means. It means that the covers have been pulled back. That's what it means. It means that it was shown openly or made public. It means to say that something was revealed, or say that it was manifested, means that it was made visible. So when it comes to God's love, He revealed and made visible His sacrificial agape love for you and for me. Amen. That's what God did. This real love, God chose to show us His love. I said earlier that God loved us first. Many times in a relationship, we have that fear. When you're dating someone, you have that fear of like, do I say it first? Like, if I say it first and they don't say it back, we're going to break up. Or what's going to happen? Who's going to say I love you first? Anybody been through that? No, I'm the only one. Okay, all right. But who's going to say I love you first? But here, God initiated this love. He didn't wait. He wasn't even concerned about whether you'd say it or not. God said and showed He loved you. He initiated this love. He chose to show you and me just how much that we are loved by Him. How did God do that? How did He reveal His love toward us? How did He demonstrate His love for you and for me? It says that in our passage this morning. Are you with me? It says, by this the love of God was revealed or manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world. This is how God revealed His love to us, by sending His only begotten Son into our world and into our lives. What are we celebrating at Christmas, church? We are celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, right? The Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, the Prince of Peace, the Wonderful Counselor. Are you guys with me? We're celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, and the Bible is telling us that the birth of Jesus is God making it known that He loves you. Man, I could say that over and over and over again. God loves you. Anytime that you don't feel loved, just rest in the fact, just open up this verse and just say, God, I just need to know that you love me today. Nobody else loves me. I don't feel that anybody else loves me or anybody else even sees me. But church, God loves you so much that he sent Jesus, his only begotten son, into the world. God doesn't just say the words, he shows it in the biggest way possible. God's love is real. Not just loves on a sticky note. I like to leave my wife little sticky notes. Any men do that? It's free. Just start doing it now. Just, you have to wait a week because then your wife will know that it's from me. But I just leave my wife sticky notes. I love you. I love you. You're beautiful. I love you. But this isn't just a sticky note from God. God's love is real. He loves you. He shows it. Which leads us to the second truth this morning. The first was that God loves you. And the second truth is this, that God sent Jesus on a mission proving his love for you. We sang a couple Christmas songs and then we ended before our time of sermon about Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection. And there's a mission, church. There's a mission. Jesus didn't come just to stay in the manger. Amen, church. Let's try that again. Jesus didn't come just to stay in the manger. Amen, church. And that's good news. Last week, here's the second truth. God sent Jesus on a mission proving his love for you. Last week, I quoted a pastor friend of mine, and he said this. He said, the greatest gift giver gave the greatest gift, and his name is Jesus. God proved his love for you and for me and for all by sending the greatest gift ever given, and his name is Jesus. And not just sending him, but sending him on a mission. Here's the thing that's going to be hard for us to understand. The end goal was not about a time of year to gather and celebrate. That was not the end goal about Jesus being born. The end goal was not even just to stop at the story of a perfect baby being born in a manger. That wasn't the end of the story. The birth of Jesus is a very important part of the story, a needed part of the story, and we should celebrate it. But it's not the only part of the story, because there was always a mission when Jesus was sent. There was always a mission that was part of the story, and we read it here in 1 John. It said that God, what church? He sent his only son, one and only son, or his only begotten son. He sent Jesus. And that word sent is important. Sometimes we look at words in the Bible and we're just like, okay, that's good. He sent him. But let me tell you what that word sent means. It carries the meaning of this, to be sent to an appointed place or to be sent on a mission. So it wasn't just that Jesus came to be born and that's it. He came for a purpose. Right? He didn't just come to be a part of human history, but he came for a purpose. He came on a mission. He came to be the greatest gift. He was sent as the greatest gift that you and I will ever receive. But it's all in one package of Jesus, the birth, and his mission. Let's take a second and think about a gift. We do a lot of gift giving this time of year, don't we? We do a lot of gift giving this time of year. By the way, this is a side note. This is free. Way to go, church. Like, you guys have, like, served your tushies off this year. Even things that we as a church haven't promoted. Does that make sense? Promoted. You guys have just, like, rocked it, man. Like, the community has felt the love of Jesus Christ. People in our church have felt the love of Jesus Christ. And that is exciting. Way to go. Let's get back. All right. We do a lot of gift giving, don't we? That's what we do this time of year. And there are a lot of people in your life that you want to get something for. And you kind of have a level of who you're going to get a gift for, who gets a candy bar and who gets a car, you know? I mean, like, you have a level. You can always tell, you can usually tell how close of a relationship you have with someone or how close you want to be with someone by the value of the gift that you get for them or from them. Does that make sense? Not necessarily by the price, but by the value. My boys at school, at their preschool, made this little art. This art, we're going to call it that. One of those you say, what is that? Tell me about that thing that you just did. All right, you know. And Jessica had it made into a coffee mug, and they gave it to Lynn, their grandma. And then she, like, cried like a baby, you know, because it was valuable. It's not necessarily about the price, it's about the value. That seems to be the way our culture does. It's our tradition, right? I mean, that's how we do gift giving. If there is someone that you have a close relationship with or want to have a close relationship with, the goal, the idea in our culture is to get them something of value, something they will love and appreciate, something when they open up, they cry. Why do we like to make people cry? I don't get it. But you get what I'm saying? Like, we want them to love and appreciate it. And what we see here is this, church, that God sent his only begotten Son. All right? He sent Jesus. He didn't just send anything or anyone. He didn't even send an angel. He sent Jesus. He sent Jesus. And when we see that description of Jesus being the only begotten Son, we can begin to understand the value of what that means, the value of the gift. To be an only begotten Son, this Jesus being described as the only begotten Son, describes a one of a kind, none other like him, unique relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Let's look a little bit about who Jesus is. When we look at John 1:1, it reads this: In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. And then a few passages later, in verse 14, we read this: And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Here's the thing. Let's actually use the name here. This passage is talking about Jesus. In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God, and Jesus was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Jesus, and apart from Jesus, nothing came into being that had come into being. Jesus always has been and always will be God. And Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the Word. Jesus has been since the beginning. Jesus has been with God the Father since the beginning. Jesus has been God since the beginning. And we celebrate on Christmas, what we celebrate is this, that Jesus became flesh and dwelt among us. Amen, church? That's what we're celebrating today. He became flesh and dwelt among us because he is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So the fact that God the Father sent his Son Jesus, he is sending the greatest, most valuable gift ever. He is sending his only begotten, his one and only one of a kind, unique, the one with whom he has this one kind of a relationship with. God the Father sent God the Son. The value of this gift proves his love for you and me and the relationship that he wants with us. He didn't go to Kmart or Target or Walmart and find the clearance aisle and say, man, this will do. He didn't go through his boxes at home and find something that he never used and said, this will do. Amen? He didn't even send an angel and say, that will do. He sent his only begotten Son, God the Son, the one that came to be Emmanuel, God with us, the most valuable gift he could have sent for you. So because he loves you, the gift that God sent was Jesus, his only begotten Son. But there was a mission. He came with a purpose. He sent Jesus into our world, into your life, to accomplish a mission. And the results of this mission would affect all of us for eternity. What Jesus did, whether you choose to receive him or reject him, it will affect you for all of eternity. And here is that mission. I know we only said one verse, but I want us to look at verse 10 just for a second. Here's the mission. John writes, "In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us." Church, he loved you first. He loved me first. He didn't wait for me to get my act together. He didn't wait for me to give him a sign that I might have I like him a little bit. He told me that he loved me first. And sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's say that word with me. Propitiation for our sins. The word propitiation means appeasement or satisfaction. And Jesus came to do, and what Jesus came to do was this. He came to turn away. Here's what we mean by propitiation. He came to turn away or satisfy the wrath of God by the means of an offering. Propitiation has the idea of a sacrifice that turns away the deserved wrath of God. To really catch this, I want us to take a step back this morning and see this whole picture. To be able to understand what we're reading here this morning, I don't think we can miss this. Here's the big picture of our lives that made it necessary for God the Father to send Jesus. God created you. He created us. He created mankind. And here's what He did. He created us to love us, church. He created us to be in a relationship with Him. He created us to know Him personally and to walk with Him. But all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, and still in each of our lives today, there has been a rejection of God. We can't point our fingers back to Adam and Eve. We're just as guilty. I'm just as guilty. But there was a rejection of God. It may have been a rejection of His love for us and said, thanks God, but no thanks. I've got this girl that I love or this guy that I love. My love is for my job. My love is for money. My love is for whatever it is. We've rejected His love. Maybe you've rejected a relationship with God. Say, no, God, I'm good. I'm going to walk on my own. I don't need this relationship with You. We've all rejected His laws and His truth, and we've all rejected God's boundaries or stepped over His boundaries. You see, the Creator of us and the Creator of all things, He created for us right and wrong. He created boundaries for us, and in our lives, we as human beings, each and every one of us has rejected those boundaries or stepped over those boundaries. For many different reasons. Maybe we thought we knew better. Maybe we wanted worldly pleasures, whatever it may be. But our holy God, our Creator God, the one that designed and created everything, calls that sin. There's not one person in here, there's not one person alive today or that has existed besides Jesus that is not guilty of sin. We have all sinned against a holy and perfect God. The God that created all things and just wanted a relationship with us. Just wanted us to love Him and for Him to love us and to do life with Him and be in fellowship with Him. And then what happened? The Bible says, it says this in Romans chapter 6, that the wages of sin, I want to make sure we get this morning. What we have earned, what we deserve as a result of our sin. That's the wages. What we deserve. For the wages of sin is death. What does that mean? Because of sin in our life, we earned death. We lost the ability to have a relationship with our Creator God. This is saying, because of my sin, I have earned a debt that I could not pay, a debt that I could not satisfy before a holy God. And our sin, my sin, it caused you and me, your sin, our sin, it caused us to no longer have the ability to walk with God and have a relationship with Him. It kept you and me from really knowing who God is and knowing Him personally. It keeps us from living with Him for eternity. It causes us to live apart from God for eternity. But when we read that whole verse in Romans chapter 6, I like to say this is one of my favorite buts in the whole Bible. For the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The same Jesus that was sent, proving God loves you. This is Christmas, church. Right? Christmas is saying and demonstrating for us that even though this is God saying this, are you hearing me? Everybody, I need to make sure you're tracking with me, okay? Even though you messed up, God says, even though you messed up, even though you rejected me, even though you looked at right and wrong that I laid out for you to protect you and what, because it was what's best, you decided you knew better. Right? God is saying, even though you stepped over the boundaries, even though you sinned against me, the one that created you, I still love you. I still love you. And Christmas is God saying that even though you have sinned against me and rejected me, I love you so much that I'm going to send the greatest gift ever. I'm going to send Jesus Christ, my only begotten Son. Beat that gift, God says. And He's going to pay the debt that you owe. He's going to pay what you owe on your behalf. Jesus is describing in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, of why he came. And he says that he came to give his life a ransom for many. Meaning he paid the price you owed instead of you. He took your place. Here's what Jesus did. He came. And we celebrate that at Christmas. That he came and stepped into humanity. He lived a life we were not capable of. He lived a sinless life. He perfectly walked with God. And then because he loves you, let's say that again. Because he loves you, right? Because he loves you, he offered his own life. Jesus offered his own life, his sinless life. He offered his body and his life. He died for our sins. Do we catch the gravity of what we're saying this morning? Do we catch the gravity of why Jesus came and what he did for you? There was no sin in his life, yet he died for your sins. Why in the world would he do that? Back to verse 10. Because God loves us. He loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfying offering for our sins. Jesus was the greatest gift and he was sent on a mission. He was the offering. He was the sacrifice. His death on the cross satisfied the wrath of God that you deserve. Our sin deserved the wrath of God, but we can hold tight to the truth that God loves us. And because he loves us, Jesus came. He offered up his sinless self to die in our place. For the wages of sin is death. There's good news. But the gift of God is eternal life. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And here's some more good news. Christmas and Easter are inseparable. Yep. Why? Because Jesus came on a mission to die for you. Right? And for me. And he didn't stay dead. He's got all sorts of tricks up his sleeve, right? He rose just as he said he would, just had been prophesied thousands of years before. Jesus came to die for you and for me and to rise again from the dead. And he has got a life available for us, church. This is Christmas, that God loves you. And because he loves you, he sent Jesus on a mission for you. Whew. I need to calm down, man. And Jesus accomplished that mission. He lived the life we couldn't live. He died the death we deserved to die, rising again on the third day so that we could have a relationship with him. If you're a believer today, if you know Christ, man, this should just fire you up. I'm just telling you, this is good stuff. Right? This is good stuff. Our truths that we need to hear this morning about Christmas is this, that God loves you. I don't care who you are or what your past looks like or what your future is going to look like. God loves you. And God sent Jesus on a mission proving his love for you. And the third truth is this. When you receive his love and trust in Jesus, you will experience eternal life. When we look back to our passage from this morning, we read this. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, or it was revealed. That God has sent, with a mission, his only begotten Son into the world. Here it is. So that we may have life through him. The word here, so that we may live through him. The word live here, this isn't just talking about having a breath or a beating heart. That's not the word here. The word here used means to experience real life. Apart from God, you might exist. Apart from God, you might have breath, and you might walk, and you might talk, and you might have a beating heart. But we're not truly experiencing the life that God created for us and intended for us, the life that he made available for us. And there is no eternal life with God for us apart from Jesus Christ. Let's be very clear. Let's just chuck this mountain theory out the door. There's not 10 different ways to heaven. That's a lie from hell, church. Let's just claim that right now. That's a lie from hell. There's one way. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The life that is found in Jesus is real. It is available, but it is only found in Jesus. And what the Bible says here is huge. The Bible is saying that there is a relationship with God available to you. You messed it up. You severed that. You messed up, right? But it's available again to you because of Jesus. There's an eternity with God available to you. You jacked that up, but it's available to you because of Jesus. The life is available only through Jesus. And here's the great news. It's available for you right now. You don't have to say a certain thing or do a certain thing or go to church so many times or have four different Bibles and three different translations. There's no way for us to earn God. That's why God loved us first. And this Jesus, this life available, Jesus and his life available, this eternal life is available for you right now. And it will stay with you. It secures your eternity with God forever and ever. People still seek for this life on their own. Apart from God, maybe through a religion or through being good. But John lays it out very clearly for us later in this book. He writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. It says this, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, which is Jesus, so that you may know that you have what, church? Eternal life. Do you believe in the name of Jesus? Do you believe in him? Not do you believe that he existed. Do you believe in him and everything that he claimed to be? Do you believe that in him, the gift of God, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, and you can't get to the Father but through him? Do you believe he is who he says he is? That he came born in a manger to live a sinless life, but died a death that you deserved and I deserved so that we could have life with him for eternity. So that we could truly feel the love of God, so that we could be in a relationship with the loving Father in heaven. So that we could spend our days now and for eternity with him. Do you believe in the name of Jesus Christ? Have you ever placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Because if you have, you are experiencing and will always experience eternal life through Jesus Christ. If you have not, if you do this today, you will receive the love of God and you place your trust in Jesus and make him Lord, you will have eternal life. Amen, church. If you are a member, a guest, attendee, a friend, here's the thing. We have all tried. We have all tried, every single one of us, and many try their entire lives to live, to really experience life outside of Jesus. We try to find life. We try to find love. We try to find hope outside of him. We watch TV shows. We read stories about hope. We look at others' lives hoping that we're going to find hope wherever they found it. We try different things in our lives seeking for hope. The Webster Dictionary gives us the human definition of hope. To cherish a desire with anticipation, or to want something to happen or to be true. But there's a biblical hope. Real hope, the hope that we read about in God's Word, is not this maybe some kind of day kind of hope with Jesus, man. We don't get that mamsy-pamsy junk with Jesus. Are you with me? Man, hoping in a we do this with our jobs, we do this with our relationships or maybe money or whatever it is, but real hope that we find in God's Word is a true, confident, absolute hope. Different definition, church. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He sent his only begotten Son, Jesus, into our world so that we would have eternal life and that we could find real hope. Our world needs hope. Amen. I don't care what political party you are or how much money you make or don't make. None of that junk is going to bring us hope, only through Jesus Christ. Real hope, church, is found in Jesus. That's your fourth note today. Church, the meaning of Christmas, the truth of Christmas is this, that God loves you. And he proved that love for you by sending the greatest, most valuable gift he could send. He sent Jesus to pay the price you could not pay, to live the life you could not live. He sent Jesus to be your Savior, and it is only through him that we can truly know love and that we can truly live, and it's only through Jesus that we find real hope. Many will choose this Christmas to say, no, thank you. Many will choose this Christmas to say that Christmas is about all these other things, and that breaks my heart. Jesus came to love our butts, man. Are you with me? He came to love us in ways that we could never comprehend. And God's Word is telling us this morning, I don't know if you need to hear it this morning, that Christmas is not about the parties and the gifts and all this other stuff. I like a lot of fudge. We make fudge. It's good, but it's not about that. It's about Jesus coming to show that He loves us and that through Jesus coming and through us believing in Him, we can have eternal life and we can have hope in Jesus. Hope, a confident assurance that Jesus came to be your Savior. He came to release us from the chains of sin. He came to show us love and to give us life. He came to take all of this and say, I have something better for you. On this board, you have things like brokenness and depression and anxiety and sorrow and death and uncertainty and anything else that you want to put on this life that our world is full of. Our lives is full of a mess, isn't it? We don't feel loved, we feel mistreated, we feel lied to, whatever it is. And here's what Jesus says. Here's what Jesus says. He says, here's what we can do. Here's what we can do. I'm going to offer you this hope. Right? Take all this stuff and let me have it. Whatever it is. There's like 500 things written on here. I don't even know what it is, but it's all junky stuff. Stuff that we deal with on a regular basis. And Jesus says, let me have it because I can offer you hope. Can you see it? All right. I can offer you hope. Jesus says, I can offer you eternal life. I can take away the sins of the world. You can't. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're carrying, what burden it is, whether it's self-inflicted or someone else inflicted or whether it's biological or whatever it is. Jesus loves you and He's made a way for you through His life, His birth, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection. Jesus is the hope that we need. And He says, I have something better for you. I came to love you, to make a way and to give you a better life. And all you need to do this morning is believe in Jesus and place your trust in Him as Lord and Savior. That's it. That's it. Stop making it so complicated. Trust in Him as Lord and Savior. Our real hope is found not in sex or money or our job or our status or any other thing. Our real hope, the only hope, is found in Jesus. The closing question for us this morning is this: have you or will you receive Jesus? Your answer to that question will have eternal consequences. You say, no, thank you, Jesus. And He says, but I love you. And I sent Jesus for you. And He died for you. And He rose again for you. Why would you reject that? And if you say, no, thank you, He says, then there's no way for us to have a relationship. But all you have to do is receive Jesus. All you have to do is receive Jesus. Because He loves you, He came for you, and if you believe in Him, you will experience eternal life.